Returning God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Maybe you noticed on the outlines it says Psalm 73 on there, and I was intending to read Psalm 73, but I changed my mind. Read Proverbs 3, and I will refer to Psalm 73 a couple times through the course of the sermon. Text this morning is verse 33. We'll read the entire chapter. Notice here that Solomon is giving instruction to his son. And so this is really instruction that comes from the father to his son, and the instruction that God our Father gives to us, his children. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. And be thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text is verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. What stands out in this text that we consider this morning is the contrast that's found there. The contrast between the house of the wicked on the one hand and the habitation or the house of the just on the other hand. And not only is there that contrast between these two homes, the home of the wicked and the home of the just, but there's a contrast as well concerning God's attitude towards them. God's curse is upon the house of the wicked. He blesses the habitation of the just. That's a striking contrast here. And it's an important contrast for us to see, because the text clearly shows that God's grace
favor and blessing are not for all men. And that's important today because that's what Arminianism teaches. It teaches that God loves all men. That's the teaching and the instruction of those who believe in common grace as well. That there is a grace that's common to all men. In fact, this is one of the important texts to show that there is no such thing as a common grace. But as we know of that common grace, the first point of common grace teaches that God shows favor, love, and mercy to all men, although that grace, they say, is not a saving grace. But the text teaches us that God's grace, His favor, His blessing is not universal, but His blessing and favor are particular. It's not for all men, it's not for the wicked, but God's wrath is upon them now and into all eternity. But God's blessing does rest on the home of the just. But that's not the only thing significant about the text. It's important that we see that and understand that as we look at this text this morning. But we should see in this text this morning a beautiful word of hope and comfort. We shouldn't simply look at this text in the light of a doctrinal controversy. We have to point that out and see that. But there's more to the text than that. The text is important because of the comfort that it gives to us in our homes. The Word of God to us this morning is that His blessing rests upon the habitation, the house of the just. We need to know this blessing of God. We need to know this blessing of God and hear this promise of God to us. Because of all the sin that is found in our homes, in our families, and in our lives. Because of all of that sin, we deserve God's wrath. That's true. We don't deserve this blessing of God at all. Our homes are filled with sin. By the way, the difference between the house of the godly and the house of the ungodly is not that there's no sin in the house of the godly. There's much sin in our homes, just as there are in our unbelieving neighbors' homes. But what's different in our homes is that as those who are righteous, we deal with sin in a different way. But the reality is that because of sin, there are great troubles and hardships in our homes. As parents, we often parent with wrong attitudes. We have children that have bad attitudes and have rebellion in their hearts. We as parents at times lose our tempers with our children, or we don't discipline faithfully like we should. And the list could go on and on and on about the sins in our homes, sins in marriages, sins between parents and children. But in all of that, the Word of God speaks to us and says that His favor and His blessing rests on our covenant homes. And that's not based upon anything that we do. This is the gift of God's grace to us. So let us hear this morning this wonderful promise of God that He blesses the home of the just. He blesses our homes as well. That's what we consider this morning as we look at Jehovah's particular blessing. That's our theme this morning. Jehovah's particular blessing. And as we look at this theme, we're going to develop this contrast that's found in the text. Look first at the contrasted people, secondly at the contrasted attitudes of God, the curse and blessing, and then finally the contrasted results. What's the end of the wicked and the just? We see very clearly in the text that Jehovah's blessing is not for all. Jehovah's blessing is not for the house of the wicked, but it's only for the house of the just. Before we look at God's attitude upon these two groups, upon these two sets of people, we should look first at these two groups of people that are contrasted here in the text. First, the text speaks of the house of the wicked. What is the house of the wicked? Well, the wicked are those who are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The wicked are those who are not the children of God. And that term wicked here refers especially to the activity of wickedness and ungodliness. This is the exact opposite of righteousness, or the term found in the text, just. We have opposites here. On the one hand, you have the wicked. And this is the way that the wicked live. The wicked are ungodly. That means that they give no thought to God in their lives. Serving and obeying God is not on their radar. They know nothing about serving and obeying God in their lives. And thus they live contrary to the Word of God. If serving God does not drive them in their lives, and they have no consciousness of serving God, what is it that drives the wicked in their lives? What drives the wicked is themselves. The wicked are selfish. They are self-serving. They've made themselves God. That's what Romans 1 speaks of. It speaks of what the wicked do in their wickedness. In the end, man is made God in their own eyes. They make themselves God. And because that's true then, they live contrary to the Word of God, and they live in all manner of wickedness. And we should understand here that the text speaks of the house of the wicked. It's speaking here not just of the wicked as individuals, but it's speaking of them as a group. But even more than that, it's speaking of the wicked in their families. It's speaking of the wicked in the line of generations. And that wickedness continues in the line of generations normally, unless God in His grace pulls the wicked out of their unbelief and ungodliness. But that's how wickedness continues. It's passed on from generation to generation in the world. So that the wickedness found in homes and the wickedness found in families is passed on from one generation to the next. And really, we should understand as well that the home of the wicked is a miserable place to be. It's a miserable place. We'll have to see that more fully later on. It's miserable because the curse of God is upon that home. But we should see right here that the home of the wicked is miserable because it's a place of sin and because it's a home in which there is no knowledge at all of the blessing and the favor and the love of God. But instead, it's the home of those who will spend eternity under God's wrath. They're guilty of sin and deserving of eternal condemnation. That's the house of the wicked. In contrast, the text speaks of the habitation of the just. The word habitation is another word for home or house. But the word here in the second part of the text is different from the word used in regard to the wicked. The word habitation here refers to the place where a flock is kept. Maybe it's an open field or it's an enclosed pasture, but it's a place where sheep are kept. It's a place of peace and safety for the sheep and their lambs. And how fitting that this word is used in regard to the righteous. It refers to the place of peace and safety that God's people enjoy under the care of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Understand that this word habitation refers then to believers and their children. It refers to the line of generations, because that's how God saves. We read that this morning in the baptism form, that God saves in the line of generations. That doesn't mean, of course, that every child of a believer is saved.
But normally, this is the way God saves. He saves believers and their children in the line of generations. We see that within the church. We see that within the scriptures themselves. As families are saved and believers are saved in the line of generations. This habitation, this place of peace and safety, is described or characterized by righteousness. By righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, righteousness is an attribute of God. And you find right within that word right. It's to be right before God. When we look at God, we understand that He is righteous. Psalm 145, verse 17 points that out to us. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Speaks there of His ways, His works. He's righteous in those works and ways because He Himself is righteous. That means that God is the standard of all that is good and right. He's the source of all that is good and right. And that He is righteous means that He hates what is evil. He hates what is opposed to the good. He loves all that's in agreement with His holy being. He is righteous. And the righteous, then, are those who serve God by obeying His commands from hearts that love Him. The righteous are those who love God and who love to serve God. And that's the importance of what we read in the previous verses in Proverbs 3. Many times in the book of Proverbs, verses don't fit so tightly together. But in Proverbs 3, we see that this chapter fits together very nicely. It describes for us the way of wisdom. Really, in the end, the way of righteousness within the home. Solomon, a father, comes to his son and gives instruction to his son in the way of wisdom and righteousness. And he says to his son, "Son, walk in these ways." He's really saying to his home, this is the way we're going to live in our home and the way we're going to order our home. We're going to live in wisdom. We're going to follow the Word of God. That's the way of righteousness. This is the house, the habitation of the just, as it's described here in Proverbs 3. And this is a home, then, that's focused on God, on loving and serving Him. But, of course, it's more than that. The habitation of the just is made up of those who are righteous before God. And why are they righteous before God? Not because they're perfect in themselves. As I said in the introduction, there's no home, even our homes are not perfect and without sin. There's so much sin in our homes. Yet the reality is, in the presence of God, we are righteous. We are right before Him. What makes us right before Him? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're righteous before God because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and the guilt of our sins and the punishment we deserve was placed on Him when He died on the cross. So the Christian home is made up of those who are justified, who are righteous before God on the basis of Christ's blood. There's an important word of God for us here this morning as we see the contrast between these two houses. The text emphasizes for us, especially in its context, what the Christian home should be because of God's sovereign grace. Let's understand that when we look at this contrast that we see this morning between these two homes, that this contrast exists and this difference exists because of God's grace. And we belong to the habitation of the just, and that our homes are characterized by righteousness is because of God's grace. We've not created this difference in ourselves. We have not of ourselves set our homes apart from the homes of this world. We should understand this morning the difference is not because we are so good and everybody else is so bad. Or it's not because we've made a decision for Christ. May we not this morning be puffed up in our pride.
But let's understand, as we've seen, just very briefly, the habitation of the wicked, that there we are, except for the grace of God. But the difference is God's grace. He's made us righteous. He's made us part of the habitation of the righteous. This is because of God's work of salvation. It goes back to God's eternal decree, where He's chosen His people in Christ from the foundation of the world. He has chosen us and our children. Those of our children who belong to Him, they've been chosen by Him. We are righteous legally before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's paid for our sins. His righteousness is ours. And we have the Spirit of Christ within us so that we live in righteousness. We strive for righteousness, even though there still is that old man of sin, and everything we do is stained with sin. We have been separated from the wicked world by God's grace. That's what makes our homes the homes that they are. But now what that says to us this morning is, now our homes ought to be characterized by righteousness. That's a question for us. Is your home, and is your home life, characterized by righteousness? Is it known for righteousness? Are we as a church known for righteousness? The homes of the world are known for their unrighteousness. The Scriptures speak of that. 2 Timothy 3 speaks of the perilous times in which we live. And really, it describes the homes of the world today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the list goes on. That describes the homes of the world today. But our home should be known for being distinct and different. They should be places of love and righteousness. They should be homes of peace and of service. They should be homes where the unrighteousness of this world is kept at bay, that's pushed out, not invited in through the television and the computer. But the focus of our home should be serving the God of our salvation. Does that characterize our homes? Is that the focus of our homes? Is that the direction of our homes? Because we are saved by grace and part of the habitation of the righteous, that should be true of our homes. But not only do we have these contrasted people then in the text, but there's also contrasted the attitude of God towards these two groups. There's the curse of God, which is upon the house of the wicked, and the blessing of God, which is upon the habitation of the just. What the text shows us that is that all of the people that have ever lived in the world, that presently live in the world, or that ever will live in the world, will be in one of these two groups and will have one of these two attitudes of God upon them. They will either be under God's curse or under God's blessing. And God's curse is upon the house of the wicked, the text says. We should understand that word curse. What does that mean, to be under the curse of God? Well, the curse of God is this. It's the powerful, effectual word of God's wrath. That's God's curse. It's the powerful, effectual word of God's wrath. This word of God's wrath is motivated by His divine hatred. The truth that we see here is that God hates the wicked. He hates the wicked with a perfect and constant hatred. He's a God who hates wickedness, and He's a God who hates the wicked. We read of that in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. This is God's attitude toward the wicked. This is what God thinks about the wicked. He is filled with wrath and anger and hatred toward the wicked. But we should not think simply that God simply has this attitude, but the idea is that in that attitude, God acts upon that attitude. He is active in this curse upon the wicked. In His wrath, God pushes the wicked away from Him and does not draw the wicked close to Him. That means that the wicked do not experience at all true hope or comfort in their lives. They long for it. They search for it through their whole lives. But never do they find true hope and comfort. They cannot, because God hates them. When God curses the wicked, you see, He is against them. So God abhors and detests the wicked sinner who continues in sin. And that's true because God is a holy and righteous God that's rooted in that righteousness of God. Jehovah must oppose and separate Himself from all who oppose Him. And that's exactly what He does. But we should understand as well that God's anger and hatred and curse is constant against the wicked. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Maybe you can think of some examples, specific examples in the Bible where it speaks of God's curse upon the wicked. It comes out already in the very beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. Remember wicked Cain. Children, remember what he did? Killed his brother Abel. And we read then in Genesis 4 that God's curse was on Cain. His curse was on Cain. And never did that change. God's curse remained upon Cain. He belonged to the habitation or the house of the wicked. There's another example already in the book of Genesis. Esau. What do we read in Romans 9? God says, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. God hated Esau. And that hatred of Esau continues even until now and into all eternity. There are many other examples as well in the Scriptures. We should ask ourselves, why is that important to know this morning? In the occasion and application of a baptism, shouldn't we focus more upon the blessing of God and kind of push this idea of the curse of God upon the wicked to the background? Well, no, this is an important part of the text as well, and important for us to know also. It's important for us to know because God's curse upon the wicked must not be judged by what we see with our eyes. I call your attention to that because that's exactly what Asaph struggled with, as we read of that in Psalm 73. He struggled with the fact that it seemed that the wicked prospered, that they had riches, that they had health, that everything went so well for them. It seemed that God was blessing the wicked in their lives. This is exactly where those who teach common grace go wrong, because they base God's grace then upon what they see with their eyes, upon what men receive. They give the example of an ungodly farmer receiving rain and sunshine on their crops. And because those crops grow and that farmer may receive a fruitful harvest, doesn't that mean that God blesses the wicked? Doesn't that mean that God has an attitude of favor towards the wicked? And the answer to that is no, that does not mean that. God does give good gifts to the wicked. He does. But that does not mean that God is filled with favor towards the wicked. Let's turn for a moment to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is what Asaph points out, verses 3 through 5. For I was envious at the foolish. Why? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So Psalm 73, verse 3, he speaks of the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're strong. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They don't have sicknesses and diseases like I have and like others of God's people have. They're not in trouble. They have it easy. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're rich. They're wealthy. They have all that a heart could desire. It seems that God is blessing them. That's the conclusion that Asaph at first comes to. But then he sees it rightly, because God opens his eyes to see it. You go down to verses 18 through 20. This is the truth of the matter. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Behind all of the good things that the wicked have is the curse of God. He may give them good things, but he does not love them. In fact, he gives these things to them to set them on a slippery slope, on a slip and slide, kids. That's the idea here. A slope that's very slippery. It's like a slip and slide in the summer. You put water on that sheet of plastic and you slide right down it. That's what is happening to the wicked with the good things that God gives. They're slipping and sliding right on their way into hell itself. Because they do not give thanks to God for these good things that He gives. So it's important that we don't view life in the way that Asaph did in the beginning of Psalm 73. We must not judge whether or not God blesses by the circumstances of life. We must not think that if we have health and work and abundance that God blesses, but if those things are taken away, then He does not. Often our language can reflect that. The good things we God's blessed. God's richly blessed. Do we say that when things aren't going so well? God's richly blessing. Because that is just as true. We should understand that as you look at the wicked, that their lives are not the ideal. To have the things of this earth and have them in abundance is not the ideal. We should not think that the wicked life is the desirable life because they have all that their hearts desire. Think of it this way. Is there pleasure in taking a canoe trip down the river, but knowing the Niagara Falls are up ahead? There's no pleasure in that trip because the end is destruction. That's true for the wicked as well. But in contrast to that, Jehovah blesses the righteous. What is this word bless? What does that mean? Well, in contrast to curse, God's blessing is the powerful word of Jehovah's favor. God's blessing is the powerful word of Jehovah's favor. It's the word of His grace to us. And this blessing is motivated by His attitude of favor upon His people. And it's not just an attitude that He has, but He's active in that blessing. And the blessing of God is not simply the giving of things. But the blessing of God is this. It's connected with love and grace and mercy. In this blessing, God desires to bless us. And when He blesses us, what He does is He draws us to Himself. He draws the righteous to Himself. And that's what He's constantly doing through our lives. He's drawing us to Himself until finally He draws us to our eternal heavenly home to see the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the end of all of our trouble and toil and turmoil and sorrow in this life. Is life that is destined for eternal glory in God's everlasting tabernacle.
Is it worth living with all kinds of trouble, toil, turmoils, and sorrows? And he answers, yes, because it all serves our salvation. This is the beautiful word to us this morning, beloved. His blessing rests on our homes. We see that in so many ways. It's not that everything's easy. It's not that everything's just how we want it. There are many struggles and hardships. But we see God's blessing as He saves in the line of generations. How we see God's blessing in that, the line of generations. We see that our homes are blessed with the presence of God. God is with us. He's with us wherever we go. He's with us in our homes. He's with us where the Word is read. He's with us when we pray. He's with us in all of the struggles and hardships that we face. He's always with us. And He's with our children. He's with those children that belong to Him, that are chosen by Him and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily all of our children, but He's with those who are His. And He saves. We often say that children are a blessing from the Lord. They are. But let's understand what that means exactly, that they are blessings from God as God saves in the line of generations. And they're blessings from God as He uses them for our good. 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 speaks especially to the mothers and says to mothers that they're saved in the way of childbearing. That doesn't mean that women who don't have children are not saved. But what it does say to those who are mothers is that He uses motherhood for the salvation of those particular women who are mothers. And God does that in a unique way. It's not just in the giving birth to a child, but it's in the rearing of those children as well. Teaching them and instructing them. The way God uses that for your salvation is as you, as mothers, and as fathers, we see it too. We see our sins in our children. That humbles us. We also see God's grace working in their hearts and lives. We see a joy to sing praises to God, a joy to learn of the stories of the Bible, a joy to recite the Scriptures as well, a joy in fearing the Lord. And that encourages us as parents and especially as mothers. And that's for the good of the church as well. What a great blessing children are for the church as we see God's hand and as we see God's work. But this means as well that in our homes God does what is best for us. Let us be assured of God's blessing on our homes. Maybe there are struggles in your homes right now. Struggles in marriages. Struggles between you and your children. Children between you and your parents. Things aren't always smooth. There's much sin in your homes as well. But understand, this favor is not determined by our activities. Now the favor is experienced, no doubt, in the way of righteousness and holiness. And when we're not living like we should in our homes, we're not going to experience the favor of God like we would if we're walking in the way of righteousness and holiness. But the point is that we must not base God's favor upon ourselves. We must not base God's favor upon us on the circumstances of life. But we hear this morning God's word of promise to us. He says, the word of His favor is upon our homes. And that doesn't change. That does not change. God's blessing is unconditional. It's unmerited. And it's unchanging. Be assured of God's blessing upon your homes too. In those moments when you're at the end of yourselves, in those moments when you're overwhelmed, in those moments when you don't think you can go on, because you're so tired and so weary from the work that God has given, know that God's blessing and His favor rests upon your home. When you see all of that sin and when there's great struggle, know that His blessing rests upon your home. And there's a contrasting result then. The house of the wicked crumbles and falls into everlasting damnation. You see, the house of the wicked is not built upon a solid foundation. It's built upon the sand of the seashore. It's built upon the things of this earth. The wicked are having so much fun as they live in this world. It seems like they're living lives that are carefree. The house of the wicked is full of fun and good times and laughing and partying in the midst of this world. But this morning, let's see the end of it all. The end of it all is hell. God gave them much. They used it for themselves and not to serve God. And so they're worthy of God's wrath and punishment forever as they stand before the Holy God. The end of the wicked is hell. Hell is not just some bad things that happen on this earth or bad circumstances in this life, as some would say today. Hell is a real place. A place of God's wrath, where His wrath is poured out upon the wicked forever for all of their sins. That's the end for the wicked. But for the righteous, there is eternal life. The habitation of the righteous is heaven. That is home. We will dwell with God, and God will bless us forever, drawing us to Himself so that we learn of Him and grow in Him and serve Him and obey Him perfectly in heavenly glory. We will live with Him in perfection and in unimaginable joy, because God's blessing is upon His people forever. And because we know this in Jesus Christ, there is rest and peace for us here on this earth. There is rest and peace for us. This is God's work. There's rest and peace for us as parents. We may have many worries about our children, not only providing for them, but we so desperately want them to know Jesus Christ, to know the great blessing of the forgiveness of sins, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives each day. We want that for them. But the reality is with all of our teaching, we can't make them love Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. But there's peace in knowing that that is the work of God and that His blessing rests upon the house of the just. And that one day, all of His people will be gathered in that home to dwell with Him in the face of Jesus Christ. The question for us then is, are we living our lives right now in the light of the end that is to come? Are our homes a taste of heaven here on this earth? They ought to be. And their fellowship around God's Word and in prayer, and the fellowship that we enjoy with God in our homes. Let's not then set our homes upon the pathway of the wicked, because when we set our homes upon that pathway, we're saying we want their end. We don't want their end. We want the end of that righteousness with God. And we will have that forever with Him. So may that be our focus in our homes. May we live out of the knowledge of this blessing upon the home of the righteous. And may we be assured of that blessing of God, not only now, but for all eternity. In Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are thankful for the assurance of Thy blessing upon our homes. Wilt Thou bless the home in which husband and wife presented their child for baptism this morning. And wilt Thou bless each one of our homes. Their homes will be homes of righteousness because of Thy sovereign, powerful grace, because of Thy faithfulness to us, because of the word of Thy blessing upon us. And so, Father, in our struggles and trials too, may we be assured of Thy favor that rests upon us. Keep us from sin, and wilt Thou use this word to focus our homes upon Thee and living to glorify and honor thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.